ago this past Friday, we unloaded our duds up on the corner of 2nd and Hill. And 3 years ago today, the third Sunday in October, we began our regular work with you. Today begins our fourth year of work together. And I want to take just a moment on behalf of Judy and myself to thank you for the support that you've given us during this 3 years, both financially to make it possible for me to use all of my time in the Lord's work, and the moral support and encouragement that you've given from day to day. I think I can truthfully say that we have not had any more pleasant 3 years than we have had in your midst. I'm appreciative of our eldership that I believe stands firm for the truth and yet is interested in making progress. I'm appreciative of the service of the deacons and Bible class teachers and others. I've enjoyed working with Frank and Brian, and I appreciate the fact that Brad is now with us and he's started out in a fine way. I told someone the other day, and I really mean this, I don't know of anywhere that I had rather be in the Lord's work than where I am. Of course, we do not know what the future holds for us as individuals or as a congregation or the church as a whole. But it's my prayer that things will work in such a way that our work can continue for a long period of time. When you take into consideration the number of fine young men and women who come our way from 34 states and 13 countries and who are in our midst, and the opportunity that we have to encourage them and to affect them and then have them go back out into all these areas, our work here at the Henderson Church, just across the street from Fried Hardeman, may be one of the most important works that will be done in the next few years. And I look forward to what I believe will continue to be a good work. We've made progress. We've grown. But we have much more to do. And with God's help and with our working together, we believe that we can accomplish a great deal more. Just wanted to say thanks that you gave us the opportunity to come your way and to be with you and to continue to be with you in this work. The theme of our work for the month of October is harvest time. We've already seen results in many ways as we have seen responses at most of our services during the month of October, and a great response during the student lectureship, which was very successful in many ways during the last week. We will continue to emphasize this idea of harvest time next week as Brother Danny Cottrell is with us and will be speaking at all services, including the Bible study hour next Sunday. But I'm thankful that I have an opportunity today to participate in presenting lessons that have to do with the theme of harvest time. If we're going to have the harvest that is needed, not only must we think about the reapers that go out into the harvest, but we must think about that which needs to be harvested. It is important for us to pray for the Lord to send forth reapers into the harvest. But it is also important that we not only pray, but work toward the goal of having a harvest time where the harvest is ready. It would make little difference if we had a bunch of reapers to go out into the field if the grain's not ripe. It is just as important for the grain to be ripe and ready for us to have the right kind of harvest as it is for us to have the right kind of reapers. Recognizing that this morning, I want to ask you to do something that may be just a bit unusual. I'd like to ask you for the next 20 minutes or so to imagine that you are the only person in this auditorium and that everything that is being said is coming to you from the Lord Himself. I only want to be a mouthpiece. And that He is speaking to you to help you to really stop and think about your own life as it has to do with harvest time. It will make little difference how many lessons are preached on the need of people being baptized if people are not brought to want to be baptized into Christ. All of the lessons and classes that we might preach or teach will certainly not bring forth the right results in bringing those who need to be restored unless we can touch the hearts of those people and bring people to the point of being ripe unto harvest. For that reason, our lesson this morning is on you and yourself. Paul mentioned at least twice in the book of Romans that we need to be concerned about the conscience. Not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake, he said, one is to obey the laws of the land, Romans 13. And in describing the conscience in Romans 2:15, he said that the conscience will bear witness, either accusing or excusing. And certainly that is true. We need to realize that the monkey is on my back. The monkey is on your back when it comes to thinking about the idea of harvest. And we're not thinking this morning so much about the idea of going out to bring somebody else as we are thinking about our own lives and whether or not we have been harvested in this overall plan that God has. Now, having asked you to think of yourself in a personal way, let me share with you several scriptures to do this. God's word emphasizes that each one of us, every one of us, needs to be able to approve himself. If you do not approve yourself and believe in yourself and like yourself, how in the world is anybody else going to like you? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've used that passage time and time again to emphasize the idea of study, but let's emphasize something else in it this morning. Notice he says this is done to approve yourself. Sometimes we may study to be able to defend something to someone else, and to the extreme occasionally of even being able to argue about God's word. But he said your study ought to be in the first place to approve yourself. Do you like yourself this morning? Are you in love with yourself? Now, if you're talking about being stuck up, thinking you're better than somebody else, looking down your nose at someone else, such a package is one of the smallest packages when a man is wrapped up in himself in that sense. But if we're talking about appreciating your own self for what you are, agreeing with yourself for what you ought to be, and approving yourself, then it's another story altogether. To thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man. Those words come from Shakespeare, but they're so true, and certainly teach biblical principles. As Paul was closing the second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And then he said, prove your own selves. And the New King James says, test yourself. Put yourself to the test to see if Christ is in you or if you are a reprobate. Examine yourself, prove yourself, test yourself, and approve of yourself. That's where it has to start. We need some self-esteem. Again, I would emphasize, not in the sense of being stuck up or thinking we're better than someone else, but self-esteem wherein we believe in ourselves and we approve of ourselves, and then out of that begin to have the right relationship with others and with God. You and yourself, you need to be able to approve of yourself. In the second place, the Bible says you need to consider yourself. And maybe this is just another way of saying what we have just said. In Galatians 6 at verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself. That says you need to stop, maybe even sit down, and turn around and look inwardly. Might not even be a bad idea to sit down in front of a mirror or to stand in front of a mirror for a purpose other than combing your hair or putting on makeup. But to look inwardly and see what you see about yourself, not just about your body. Consider yourself. And notice how this fits in with our theme of harvest time. This very setting here in Galatians 6:1 is talking about going out to bring back the erring brethren. Those who have gone astray are to be brought back, and those who are the faithful ones, the dedicated ones, are the ones to whom this is addressed. And yet even to them, he says, you need to first look at yourself. You need to first consider your own life and your own heart before you're going to be able to bring back the one that's gone astray. Elders are told in Acts 20:28, in addition to taking heed to the congregation over which they have the leadership and oversight, and even before taking that oversight, they are to take heed to themselves. Consider yourself. And we preachers are admonished in passage after passage to look at ourselves. Romans 2, about verses 20 through 22, gives a good discussion of this. Paul is saying, if you're going to tell somebody else he should not steal, are you going to steal? If you teach somebody else not to commit adultery, are you going to live an immoral or questionable life? If you're going to teach somebody else that it's wrong to lie, what are you going to do? You should tell the truth. Consider yourself. Look at yourself first. This seems to be the basic idea that's involved in that mote beam story in Matthew chapter 7. Where he says, before you try to get the mote out of your brother's eye, you look at yourself and get that beam out of your own eye. He did not say that it's wrong to get the mote out of the brother's eye. He did not say that you and I should back up from that responsibility. He just said, before we do that, and is he not also saying there, before we're going to really be able to do that, we need to turn around and look at ourselves. It's easy for me to see your mistakes and you to see mine, and we all have them. Sometimes it's easy for us to emphasize and talk about the mistakes of others, whereas at the same time, we have mistakes that we tend to overlook, and sometimes mistakes that are like that beam compared to the mote, bigger than what we emphasize in the life of somebody else. But notice where he starts. He says, first, consider yourself. That's where it has to begin. So approve yourself and consider yourself. And then he says, behave yourself. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul, writing to a younger preacher, Timothy, said, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, or that you may know how you ought to behave yourself, depending on the translation you're using, to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Talking about behavior. And he says that behavior needs to start with self. Know how to behave yourself. The house of God, the church that he's talking about there, is not this house that we're meeting in. Sometimes when there's a need to emphasize behavior in worship services, we will use this passage to get the principle, but it's bigger than that. The house that he's talking about is the church as a whole. That's the body of Jesus Christ. That's the people, not the building. And he says we need to learn to behave ourselves as Christians. One who loves doth not behave himself unseemly, included in that description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We must be concerned about our behavior. 1 Peter 2:13 tells us we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of the land for the Lord's sake. That means that we're going to behave, that we're going to be law-abiding, law-respecting citizens in our relationships within the community. And that behavior has to start with each one of us. I cannot behave for you, and you cannot behave for me. And it's very, very difficult for us to even encourage each other to behave unless there is that desire. That desire within the heart to want to do right, to want to respect the laws of the land, to want to respect the laws of God, to want to respect the responsibilities that go with the relationships that we have in life. Behave thyself. Another approach that the Bible takes in emphasizing you and yourself is that you must keep yourself. And maybe this is a magnification of the idea of behavior, that there's a responsibility for each one of us to keep himself in the right path, not just in point action, but in continued action in Christian living. Keep yourself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. You got the idea? And if you're going to keep something in this sense, there must be effort put forth. We talk about saying no and meaning it to those temptations that would lead us away from Christ. We talk about saying yes and meaning it to those opportunities that help us to serve in the Lord's kingdom. That takes some effort. That's the idea of keeping. Keep on keeping on, we sometimes say. As the bumper sticker puts it, keep on trucking. Whether or not you like that bumper sticker, you must like and appreciate the idea that's involved. Keep on keeping on in the Lord's work. That's you and yourself, and nobody else can do it for you. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself unspotted. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep yourself busy in the Lord's kingdom. All of those ideas are associated with that. You and yourself, approve yourself, consider yourself, behave yourself, and keep yourself. And the same Bible that says all four of those says save yourself. Yes, yes, it says save yourself. Oh, but I can't do that by myself. I can't provide my own salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It is true that we're all saved by the grace of God. And the opportunity of salvation that is there is by His grace, His having sent His Son, that Son having died on the cross, the Bible having been written and preserved for us to know the truth. It is true that we are not deserving of salvation, and if we tried to merit it, we would fall way short. Therefore, it is true, as we say again, that we are saved by the grace of God. But even though all of that is true, God's Word says through Paul to Timothy, take heed to thyself and the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, on that day when the first gospel sermon was preached and the first people were harvested for the Lord, said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Acts 2, verse 40. And Paul, in writing to the church, to those who are already saved in Christ, said in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh yes, the Bible does say that you must save yourself. Not provide your salvation, but take advantage of that which is provided. Not merit your salvation, but obey to take advantage of that that's given out of grace. In that same passage in Acts 2, Peter had already shown them that it was Jesus Christ who was made both Lord and Christ. It was Christ through whom their salvation came. It was Christ that made it possible for him to encourage them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But having emphasized that, then he emphasized, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And if there is a book in the New Testament that emphasizes Christ and how he fits into the overall plan, it's the book of Philippians. All things through him, 4:13. To die and be with him, chapter 1, verse 21. And you know all the other things that are said, and yet right in the middle of that book, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That brings it right back down where it needs to be, folks. And that brings it back right back down where we need to persuade and place our emphasis today. We don't need to beg God to give us the opportunity of salvation. That's already taken place. Certainly we do not want to crucify the Son of God afresh. He's already been crucified once for all. We don't need to ask God to reveal a plan. We have the plan revealed right here in His Word. That's why he puts it on us as individuals and says salvation is now on us. Because God's already done his part. Christ has already done his part. Martyrs down through the years have done their part that we might have this book intact today. The preachers of the gospel and others who've taught and encouraged have and are doing their part. And that's why it comes right back down that you need to think in terms of sitting on that seat yourself and listening to Jesus this morning to save yourself. That's where it is, right back down with the individual. You need to be able to approve of yourself this morning. If you were applying for a job and were given a sheet of recommendation for yourself, would you recommend yourself? If you were applying for a place in heaven, would you recommend yourself this morning? Do you approve of yourself? If not, you need to stop and consider yourself as to whether or not you are behaving yourself and keeping yourself in the right way. And when you consider yourself and you see that your behavior is not what it should be and you're not keeping yourself in the right way and you cannot really approve of yourself as you should, then it just stands to reason that you need to save yourself today in obedience to God. God made salvation possible, but to the alien sinner, Peter said, save yourself. To the Christian who might need to be restored, Paul said, work out your own salvation. It comes right down, folks, to you and yourself. That's where the harvest is. And if you cannot truthfully say this morning, after considering yourself, that you can approve of yourself and are ready to keep yourself in the kind of life that you're living, you need to save yourself by reaching out and coming to Christ as together we stand and sing.